If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. We've got our scripture text on the screen. I actually have picked out three verses. There are 24, actually, that I could have picked just from the book of Psalms. I could have looked in other books. Habakkuk deals with this. Jeremiah deals with the subject. But we will pull three verses out of Psalm, and then we will preach. Psalm 10, verse 1. David crying out, "Lord, where are you? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 22:1, the same words that 1,000 years later the Lord Jesus would utter on the cross at Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Psalm 42:9, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the Word of God. The title of the message that I'm going to present to you today is simply called this: Observations on Suffering, Lessons from Job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the work that's being done. Lord, we thank you for some of the good news and some of the good things we are starting to see, both locally and around the world. And God, we do pray. Lord, I'm suspicious that the rapture is coming soon. Now, whether that's this week or in 5 years, Lord, either are soon, but I certainly see lots of evidences that lead me to believe we're getting close. And Lord, I do pray that we'd see a marvelous revival, a marvelous Nineveh-like humbling of America and even globally, where we'd see tens and hundreds of thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that we are successful here in retaining and maintaining liberty in the United States of America. And God willing, we pushed it all the way back to get more towards what we were originally supposed to be. Not a bureaucratic state managed from Washington, D.C., but enjoying the fruit of liberty which you gave to us. Lord, I pray that not only would we be able to retain that in America, but it would be spread outside our borders as well. So Lord, all of this is up to you. But Lord, individually and even at this moment in our church, we are facing many crises. Many of our people are aware of them. Many have just come to light this weekend and are yet unspoken. So the timeliness of this message, Lord, I know is from you. I pray that you'd help me to present it. Lord, may nothing be lost. May our people grow from these biblical truths. We ask this all for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job is probably the most intriguing and yet terrifying book in the Bible. In 21 years now as being the senior pastor here at Fairview Baptist Church, I have never had the courage to teach a series on Job. I've referenced passages in other sermons, but I've never felt, quite frankly, qualified or knowledgeable enough to tackle this subject. Most commentators reference Job as an explanation of why bad things happen to good people, but quite frankly, as you read through Job, that question is never really answered. And it was, I think, a God thing, because last Wednesday night when we concluded our first lesson on why eschatology matters, I simply asked, we had a great crowd Wednesday night. I do encourage you to join us. This is a critical study. It really explains why we have 1,000 different Christian denominations, and it is this subject that has caused so much division. But I asked the crowd that was here, I gave them two options of what I could preach this weekend and next weekend and cover, this being one of them, and it was unanimous. They wanted to hear about this. Then I received a call from someone in our church that is facing a potential crisis. Won't know until Monday when test results are back. That is, as of now, an unspoken request. And then yesterday, amazingly, Joshua had something, my son Joshua had something pop up on his Facebook memory post, and he sent me a copy of it along with a copy of me holding a picture of my grandson Roman. This was from 3 years ago yesterday, and I'd forgotten that it was the anniversary. 3 years ago yesterday that I was in Houston, we had one of our members, David Hansen, that not David Hannon, the music director, but David Hansen, had driven me down to Houston because he was familiar with MD Anderson. But I remember that morning as he was driving the car, we were staying at some friends of Rick Scarborough, some wealthy supporters of Rick's that lived there in the Houston area, so we were able to, you know, cut our expenses a little bit and stay in a home. And the very first morning I was going over for my initial consultations, I'm not much of a social media guy, but I sent this out. I said, "My friends, I am on my way to my first appointment at MD Anderson. I have a very fast-growing throat cancer. Over the last 2 weeks, I have gone from eating normally to now barely being able to sip water. It is very painful. Cindy and I are at peace with whatever God does, and we will glorify Him regardless of the outcome. However, I ask for your fervent prayers today, all day. Pray the doctors can diagnose perfectly and implement the correct treatment plan immediately, and pray for my healing." It was an amazing day I was told I had cancer. I had no fear of death or concerns about my eternity in heaven with my Lord Jesus. However, I wish to grow old with my wife, see my sons get married, and one day hold my grandchildren. Pray. Thank you, my friends. Well, I am grateful to announce that I have been able to oversee the weddings of both of my sons, and I have so far been able to hold. In fact, Friday night, Cindy and I babysat for 3.5 hours my first and, as so far, only grandson, Roman, and I've been able to spend 3 more years in this adventure we call life with my beautiful bride, now of over 32 years. So the Lord has answered those prayers. But I want to say this, it really took that experience with cancer to understand the point of Job. Next week, I'm going to tell you that point, so you have to come back next week. But I am going to present some truths that you will find very practical and very helpful on this subject. Now, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of Job, but in these two messages, both this week and next week, I'm going to attempt to share an overview and, again, several important truths that you can take away from it. And I'll kind of explain as we do the outline of this book why we aren't going to go into verse-by-verse, blow-by-blow details. Outline is really the first 3 chapters we have the narrative of the story. We see a conversation that's going on in heaven between God and Satan. We see Job, who is probably the wealthiest, possibly even a king in his area of Edom, very well known, very well respected. And at that time, the theological position, as it still is with many in the world, is that if you are prosperous and healthy, then that's a sign that you're in God's will. If you're not prosperous or unhealthy, then that's a sign you're not in God's will. So almost like a Joel Osteen type of view, which Job's friends had at that time. And they had a basis to make that argument, but as you see in Job, they were absolutely wrong. Well, the first 3 chapters is the narrative of the story. Chapters 4 through 37, Job has 4 friends that come to comfort him. Quite frankly, I'm not sure if the greatest suffering that Job endured was from his 4 friends. Now, they did do some wise things early on, which we'll talk about next week. But basically, these 4 friends tried to reason with Job and made accusations that, "Job, you're suffering because it's obvious you're a hypocrite. If you'd confess that, you'd be okay." Well, Job argued back with them, defending himself, saying that he was not a hypocrite. They made the accusations. You obviously must have some unconfessed sin in your life. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening. Job again defended himself at that accusation. There was then the accusation that Job, clearly this must be evidence that you are really just godless. Thank you very much for your comfort. And Job again defended himself. And then finally, the accusation was that Job, you obviously must be self-righteous. And again, Job defended himself. So we'll not go into the blow by blow, but the majority of this book, chapter 4 through chapter 37, is dealing with those debates, the accusations, and the dialogues. But finally, Job was tired. He was beat up. He was tired of the accusations. He was physically hurting. He was tired from suffering. And Job got to the point where many of us, I know, have been at times. God, you're not being fair. If I were you, I'd be doing things a little bit differently. And it was to that that God spoke in chapter 38 for three chapters, telling Job to pull up his big boy pants and cinch them tight. And then God literally told Job who hung the moon and what was going on, to which Job responded with repentance in chapter 42. And then you can find out what the purpose of all of this was, of his response and prayer. The Bible tells us that Job was the wealthiest man on the planet. The Bible says that Job feared God, walked uprightly, and turned from evil. In other words, Job was consciously trying to do the right thing the right way all the time. And Job was so concerned that he would even make sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they had slipped up and done something that they'd forgotten about over the course of the week. Job was a man that was devoted to his Lord. And the Bible tells us that one day Satan appeared before God the Father in heaven, probably to make accusations against the brethren, as that is confirmed in other passages of Scripture. And the devil is standing there, and God literally points Job out. God literally makes this observation. Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job? You know, there's no one like him on all the earth. He's a perfect man, an upright man, and one that fears me and shuns evil. Now, Satan's response to that was, well, Lord, you've bought him off. He's nothing more than a mercenary. Look at him. Look at how wealthy he is. Look at how healthy his family is. Look at how good he's got it. Obviously, he's going to pretend to love you. You've bribed him. That's why he's responding so favorably to you. If you let me have a shot at him, I can prove that he's really a fraud, and I can demonstrate what he really thinks of you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that is quite an accusation. As all the host of heaven was there, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angelic host bore witness to this accusation that Satan was making against God's character, actually, not just Job. I can imagine the host of the angels mumbling upon themselves, oh, could that be true? Well, what do you think? Oh, I don't know. Perhaps Satan has a point. Perhaps man does only pretend to love God because God is good to him. So God lowered his hedge of protection, but only so far, and gave Satan permission to take all of Job's stuff, even his family, but not his wife. He took Job's business. He took Job's wealth. He took Job's home. He took Job's children. He literally lost everything. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind you about one thing. You know, when we have a tough day or we go through a tough period of time, it's common for us to go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. It's common for us to go to Job looking for some sort of solace. But Job didn't have the book of Romans to go to. In fact, Job didn't have the book of Job to go to. It hadn't been written yet. Job was literally living this out at that time, and Job wasn't privy to the conversation of what was going on in heaven. Now, surely, the devil thought that he would break. Here, Job was. Life was great. It couldn't be better. Second to none. Lifestyles of the rich and famous. And all of a sudden, in one day, his world came crashing down around him. Certainly, this would be too much. Certainly, Satan would be proven right, and Job would curse God. But Job 1, verse 20 said this, "Then Job arose after all these catastrophes came down on top of him and around him, and he rent his garment and shaved his head, which was customary in that day of those in mourning. And he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped God and said, I came into the world naked and I'll go out naked. What the Lord gives, the Lord has every right to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all that, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." Ladies and gentlemen, the spotlight was on Job. Job was on center stage. He was being made a spectacle for all to see. Not only those on planet Earth, but the host of heaven saw Job, watched Job's response, and God was glorified in the trials of Job. Well, Satan wasn't finished yet. Satan came back and said, "Well, God, that's nothing. I've just taken his stuff. What stuff anyway? Let me have a shot at his body. Let me take away his health. Then he'll curse you soon enough." So God again said, "Okay, very well. I'll lower my hand of protection just so far. You can have his body and you can afflict him, but you can't take his life." And immediately Job was covered in some sort of painful, oozing sores, perhaps some form of leprosy or some form of elephantiasis. The Bible says that he sat in sackcloth and ashes and scraped himself with rocks and shells, trying to find some relief. The Bible says that Job cursed the day of his birth. Job wished he'd never been born. Job wished that he had died shortly thereafter. Job wished that God would just take him now. He wished that he was dead then. And his lovely wife, and some people misread this, his wife, I believe, as my wife stood by me, and let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I lost 70 pounds in about 6 weeks, and physically I was taking a beating, and there were things that I was just incapable of doing anymore, and my wife just literally cared for me in an amazing way every step of the way. And I will forever be thankful for God blessing me with such a wonderful wife. I truly believe that Job's wife was so saddened to see the condition of her husband, to see him in so much pain and misery, even though she didn't want to try to live life without him. She thought, "Honey, just curse God and die. I can't stand to see you go through this anymore." When she made that suggestion, Job himself responded, "What are you talking about, you foolish woman? Shall we only love God in the good times and not also love him in the bad?" Wow. What a response. God's glory was challenged. The spotlight was turned on Job. The eyes of the world were focused on him, as were the eyes of the host of heaven. And Job glorified God in his trials. Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, we must understand that suffering is a result of sin being brought into the world. God created a perfect creation. And as Dan talked about in his Bible class, looking forward to what heaven will be like, Eden was a utopia. It was only after man sinned and disobeyed God that we began to age and decay and break down. It was only after man's sin that women went through the toil of childbirth and the pain of childbirth, that man had to till a stubborn ground rather than work and have produce naturally respond to it. It was only then that you had thorns on plants and things of that nature. So recognize this, that we are responsible for why we suffer. Man is, and we each individually are descendants of Adam, so we are sinners by nature. It's in our blood, but we are sinners by choice. Each and every one of us every day do things we know we shouldn't do. So all of this that we endure ultimately is the cause of our suffering. However, in today's message, I want to present 6 truths to you that you can put to your life right now. Make application of why you experience certain troubles and what you can do to respond to them. First of all, you might experience a hardship because of what I call natural law. You know, ladies and gentlemen, every morning when I wake up from bed and I go in and look in the mirror, I find someone older and uglier looking back at me. I find more hair turning gray. I find more hair turning loose. I find more wrinkles. But the good thing is as my vision goes, I look better in the mirror. So I visit my mother. My mother is now 98. She's a sweet lady. She's very healthy for 98, but mom's not going to get better. Mom's old. Mom's next step is through through death's doorway and into heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You know what? Sometimes we experience pain and suffering just because we're getting older. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not mad at us. God is not getting even with me by giving me gray hair. God is not mad at me and decided to strike me with wrinkles. That is just natural law. It's the product of me being a sinner living in a carnal body that's subject to age and decay. So, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, understand that there are times where we can experience suffering, and when you examine it, it's just the way it is. It's just the fact that it's natural law. Second, we could be suffering the consequences of bad decisions, consequences for poor actions. I know that last year, toward the end of the year, we had done a pastor's conference down in San Angelo. And it was just we called it a mini camp. It was just 2 days rather than 3 days. And it was Dan and I were primary teachers. Rick Scarborough was there to join us. And I remember we wrapped up and we loaded up Dan's trailer. And Dan was getting ready to go somewhere else as he had a Black Robe Regiment presentation due that weekend. It was Saturday late in the afternoon. I was heading back to Oklahoma City because I was going to be preaching here the next day. I remember getting in my car, and I love Texas highways. Texas has the greatest highway system in America. They've got big, wide, two-lane highways with a full lane of shoulder that's fully paved. And, you know, you can pass on the shoulder or pull over. And it is great. And the speed limit everywhere is 75 to 80. It is heaven. It's the closest thing to heaven in driving as there is on earth right now. So, anyway, I leave San Angelo, and I can't wait to get home. I got like 6 hours to go, 6 hours to go, and I start heading home. I'm listening to stuff on the radio, and next thing you know, I'm behind a big truck. I look for a possible opportunity to pass, and there's a clear spot. So I pass him, and I quickly hit the gas, and that car just jumps right up to 92 miles an hour. It was great. It was like, wow, got past the truck. I'm making really good time now. It's a wide-open highway ahead of me. 92 works for me. Cruise control, here we go. Life is good and the music. There's a white car way up there in the distance. Looks like an SUV. What a great day. A little closer. Wow, there's some writing on the back of that car. What's that say? Texas State Police. He just pulls over into the shoulder. Let me pull past him. Then he pulled right in behind me, flipped his lights on. We pulled over, had a good conversation. Really friendly guy. It's a beautiful day. He knew I was guilty. I knew I was guilty. Had the privilege of making a healthy contribution to the state of Texas. But you know what? God wasn't getting even with me. God wasn't mad at me. You know the reason I got that ticket? I was doing 92 and a 75. It's my own fault. Bad decision. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just suffer consequences of poor decision making. If you go in and you fail a test because you just didn't study for the test, that's not God's fault. He's not mad at you. That's your stupidity for not preparing to take the test. You know what? I don't want to see anybody suffer. You know, I'm a cancer survivor. I don't want to see, trust me, I don't want to see anybody, my worst enemies. I don't wish that on them. But if a person sits here and makes a decision and smokes all their lives, and you know that smoking you're drastically increasing the possibility of having cancer, one day when you get diagnosed, I really feel sorry for you. I pray for you. I want you to get better. I don't want you to suffer. But that's consequences of a bad decision. Sometimes we suffer because of our own stupidity. So sometimes we experience pain and suffering just because it's natural law. Sometimes we experience pain and suffering because of our own stupidity making bad decisions. Now there are times we suffer pain and suffering from outright sin. We can look at the example of Jonah in the Bible. You know, Jonah was a man of God. He loved the Lord, and he was also a great patriot of Israel. And the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was their arch enemies, was Nineveh. And God told Jonah, "Jonah, I'm going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. I want you to go and preach a revival meeting there." You know what God and Jonah said? Jonah said, "I don't like Nineveh. I want them to die and go to hell." No. God said, "Jonah, I've called you to go to Nineveh. Now I want you to get up. I want you to go northeast to Nineveh." So Jonah got up and went southwest to Joppa. And then when he got to the port of Joppa, he bought a ticket on a boat to basically, as we would say, go to Timbuktu. He was trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. So God said, "I want you here." Jonah was willingly disobeying God, going as far away in the opposite direction from what God told him to do. Well, you know the story. They got in a storm out there, and Jonah was so committed to not going to Nineveh that he knew that he was the cause of this storm. He told the crew, "Listen, it's my fault. God is coming after me. Just toss me overboard." Jonah was so insistent that he not go to Nineveh that he would have rather died drowning in the ocean, going to be with the Lord, rather than seeing those Ninevites repent and be spared judgment. Well, Jonah didn't figure on not making it to the water. Of course, you know the story. Jonah got gobbled up by a fish. He spent 3 days, as they say, in whale seminary. And Jonah repented. He had a change of heart. And that fish swam back up to the northeast part of the Mediterranean Sea and coughed Jonah up out on the beach. And I like to think that Jonah hit the ground running and didn't slow down until he got to Nineveh. And what's ironic is if you study all the prophets in the Bible, most every prophet had miserable ministries. They were preaching to the Jews or preaching this and preaching that, and most of the time the message was unheard of and it broke, or not listened to, not heeded, and it broke the prophet's heart. The one time there was a great revival was when Jonah went to Nineveh and he wanted them to go to hell. I don't know what to make out of that. But anyway, Jonah wound up, the point is that Jonah found himself in the midst of a fish's belly. He found himself in the midst of trials and tribulation because of his sin and disobedience. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and corrects every son." So, you can have a problem in life because of natural law. You can have a problem in your life because of consequences of bad decisions. You can have a problem in your life because of sin or disobedience. Or, number four, you could find yourself in a troubled time because God is preparing us to help someone else. A lot of things were happening after my cancer diagnosis. Immediately the next day, Cindy and I were scheduled to go to Florida for some speaking engagements. It was going to be a week or so before we were able to get into any cancer center and begin treatment. So, and let me tell you, as many of our folks in here can attest, when you have the doctor tell you you have cancer, life gets very real at that moment. Life is no longer just fun and games. Life gets very serious when it's you. And we went to Florida. We got a CT scan down there, and while we were down, we did as much to make progress as we could. But we came back early. We actually cut our trip short, came back early, and got into a cancer center here in Oklahoma City, and then we're making preparations to get down to MD Anderson. And a very dear friend of ours called on Saturday morning, Rick Scarborough, who you hear us reference frequently. But Rick and Tommy called on a Saturday morning. And Rick and Tommy have experienced great pain in their lives. Many years ago, their 25-year-old daughter, they have two lovely daughters, their 25-year-old daughter wound up dying at the age, prematurely. She had some issues that she was struggling with internally, and she convinced herself that she couldn't eat or eat enough, and she did several things which caused her death. And I've heard Rick tell it, and the pain experienced by a mom and dad holding their dead child is a grief that I can't imagine how anyone would bear. But they were graduate levels. They had graduated from the school of hard knocks. They had graduated from what it really means to suffer through a trying process. And Rick called on a Saturday morning. I remember Cindy and I hadn't been up for long. In fact, we were still in our bedroom, rambling around, getting up and ready for the day. And Rick and Tommy said this, He said, Paul, you've got to make a decision right now. Regardless of the outcome, you've got to make a decision right now to glorify God. Regardless of whether this gets better and you die in pain or whether you are able to survive, you decide right now to glorify God. And there are going to be days when you fake it. That's okay. You just decide every day that you're going to glorify God through all this. You know what? You know who had the credibility to be able to tell me that? Someone that had lived through a terrible crisis in their life. And that was some of the best counsel that I received, because as pastors, we don't have pastors to go to. So fortunately, we do have brethren in the ministry that we can lean on from time to time. But you know what? I'm not sure what all was accomplished by Rick and Tommy experiencing that great tragedy of losing their daughter. But it equipped them. It gave them the wisdom and the credibility to be able to minister to me and Cindy in a time of crisis. So we can experience crises because of natural law. We can experience crises because of bad decisions, consequences to bad actions. We can experience crises because of sin or disobedience. We can experience crises because God is preparing us to minister to and help another or perhaps multiple others at some time in the future. Fifth reason we can experience trials and troubles is the perfecting or maturing of the saints. I'll point you to the story in the Gospels. It was the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and two fish. No doubt that was a spiritual high for the 12 apostles. They had to be just amazed at what they had witnessed and been able to participate in that night before. But the next morning, it says that Jesus took them down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee and constrained them to get on a boat and then sent them ahead across the Sea of Galilee. And he said, I'm going up on Mount Arbel here. I'm going to pray. I'll meet you all later on the other side. And of course, the story goes as they were sent out, it should have just been just a few hours. If you've ever been to Mount Arbel or seen the Sea of Galilee, it's not like a vast ocean. It's just a big lake. In fact, Lake Gennesaret is the official name of it. So have been something they had been able to row across. These were all experienced, most of them, I mean, were experienced fishermen, but you know, they got out, they got into a storm, and apparently this was, you know, when the devil's involved, you can have some pretty hairy situations. This apparently was some sort of a supernatural storm, because these experienced fishermen were panicked. They were freaked out. They were certain that they weren't going to make it. And as they lamented their situation, next thing you know, they look up and they see a ghost on the water. And they think, oh, brother, you know, it wasn't bad enough. We got water in the boat. We're about to sink out here at this storm of sea. And now we've got a ghost out here. Where are you, Lord? And the Lord was right there with them and responded. And the point was this. Jesus knew that he would not always walk with those disciples on planet Earth. He knew why he came. He knew he was going to die for our sins, be resurrected. He knew that he was going to ascend to heaven. He knew that there was going to be a time where those men were going to have to be leaders in walking and fighting the good fight without being able to reach over and touch him, without being able to look over and say, oh, there's Jesus, he's with us. Because that whole time, while they were in the midst of their storm at sea, was there ever a time where they were outside of Jesus' vision? Nope. The whole time. In fact, I wish I put a slide up here to show you. The whole time Jesus could watch them from the mount. And at the time of their crisis, were they alone when they cried out, Lord, where are you? Were they alone? Nope. He was right there with them. So the point of that whole story was that, to teach these disciples, to mentor these disciples, to mature these disciples, to perfect these disciples for a day when Jesus wouldn't be there with them physically, when they would be serving him alone, but they had the knowledge that even at that point in time, they would never be out of his sight, and they would never be walking by themselves. He would always be with them. He would never leave them. He would never forsake them. Folks, those lessons are usually pretty tough. We learn, we get strengthened through adversity. You know, when I would go to football camp every year, we spent 6 weeks in Platteville, Wisconsin. And we ran ourselves to death. We worked with weights. We hit each other twice a day in morning practice and afternoon practice. We were beat to heck. And we barely got through that. And it wasn't the head coach of the Green Bay Packers that was doing that to us. It wasn't the head coach of the San Francisco 49ers that was trying to weaken or tear down the Chicago Bears. It was our head coach that was putting us through that adversity, knowing that the testing of our muscles, the testing of our endurance, the testing of our discipline would perfect or strengthen our discipline and our strength and our ability to execute. Do you understand what I'm saying? So understand that our faith also is strengthened through testing, through exercise. So we can find ourselves in trials because of natural law. We can find ourselves in trials because of consequences of bad decision. We can find ourselves in trials because of outright sin or disobedience. We can find ourselves in trials because God is working in us, preparing us and equipping us to help another at some point, or perhaps many others, or God may be perfecting or strengthening us again for future service. And then the sixth thing is what I think we found in Job. Just for the glory of God. Now understand this, ladies and gentlemen. Even a dog can wag his tail when you pat him on the head. And it's easy for a Christian to shout, "Praise the Lord, I'm in good health, I've got more money than I can spend, I've got a huge house, I've got nice cars, life is great, praise the Lord." Well, who can't praise the Lord in that situation? But for a person who is in the midst of a crisis, who is struggling with health issues or family issues or financial issues that were not his fault, he just happens to be bearing this great burden, for that person to be able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into the world, naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, that kind of testimony speaks volumes, not only to the world around us here, but to the angelic host and the demons, that the scripture says, learn about God from observing the growth of the ecclesia. So, when you find yourself in the middle of a crisis, I would recommend that you go down this list. Is the suffering just part of natural law? Well, just recognize that this is just natural law and trust God. Is your suffering the result of stupidity? Well, you can't change the past, but you can learn from it. Don't do it again. Is the suffering because of some sin or disobedience? And trust me, you know. If something happens in your life, when you think, "I wonder if God is punishing me for," you'll know. There is something there that eats at your conscience that's questioning you, and you will know exactly what it is. But if you think God is judging you or you are experiencing some sort of crisis because of sin or disobedience, then confess it and repent and turn from it. But if you go through these three, then it's got to be one of the three on the right. And in that case, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, who was the first pastor of that first church in Jerusalem, writing a letter to the ecclesia who was at that time facing great persecution and martyrdom, James said, "Consider it a joy. Count it all joy," an accounting term. Take it from being a negative to being a positive when you find yourself surrounded in the midst of trials. Knowing that God is either growing you in preparation for some greater service, or you're being tested and have the opportunity to glorify God before vision of those in heaven and those on earth. You have been chosen to suffer in the furnace of affliction for the glory of God. Now, folks, one thing I want to point out to you, this is a command and not a request. And God doesn't command us to do something that we aren't capable of fulfilling. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. That word "fall" literally means to be immersed. like jumping in a pool when you're surrounded by trials. James says, instead of considering this a very, very bad thing, you are to consider this a great opportunity, and you are to rejoice in the midst of your trials. How do we do that? Because we know this. How do we know? Well, James is telling us that God is at work, that the trying or the testing or the exercising of your faith produces steadfastness, constancy, consistency. And we're to let that steadfast, constant consistency have her completed work, that you may be mature or full grown or strong as a believer, lacking nothing. Let me tell you this. When you go into a crisis, the Lord says, rejoice. You're going to say, I don't want to. I don't want to either. But again, like Rick told me, great counsel, Paul, you've got to make a decision. Regardless of what happens, you glorify God. There are going to be days when you don't feel like it, but regardless of what happens, you glorify God. Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for the crisis. Notice that it says it's not might could happen. It says when you find yourself surrounded by trials and tribulations. It's going to happen. We don't look for it. We don't want it. We don't expect it. But understand it's going to happen and understand its purpose. Look at these six things. Do a process of elimination. If it's something that you know you're being punished for, then change course. But if it's not, then recognize that God is using this for His glory. God is working on you or in you or through you. God is preparing to use you. Serving the Lord will... Well, this is a perfect circle. Serving the Lord will result in attacks from the devil. Attacks from the devil will strengthen you in your faith so that you can serve the Lord greater, and then you continue to serve the Lord, so it just continues in that kind of a circle. Folks, I can just imagine. Cindy and I are down there in Houston. I'm going through my cancer treatment. I can imagine Satan coming up and saying, you watch any day, that Blair's a mercenary. Look at he's had an easy life. You watch what happens, God. He goes through a little bit of this suffering. He's going to whine. He's going to whine like a baby, and he's going to blame you and curse you. He doesn't love you. He just loves the fact that you take care of him. You just watch. And let me tell you what, there are days where that crosses your mind. There are days where you're like Job saying, well, Lord, if I were you, I wouldn't do it this way. But you know what? That counsel that Rick gave me was great counsel. And in spite of the misery, what we're going, there were periods of time it would take me 2 hours to try to eat one pancake. Because taste was gone, my throat hurt so bad, even something as soft as a pancake with syrup just hurt. But I had to eat. Didn't want a feeding tube. Doctor said, I don't care what you eat. Eat something. Eat toothpaste. Whatever you just eat something. You got to have something in you. It's a difficult period of time. But that counsel was the best counsel. You make a decision that regardless of what happens, you're going to bring glory to God.